Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the gift of life today. Thank you that you've brought us here. Thank you that it's no accident that we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and we ask that we would hear your voice through it, that you would speak into our minds and hearts and change our minds and hearts for the better, that we may walk more joyfully in step with you and your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12 for the second time. You remember we're doing this over 2 weeks because it's my suspicion, and I may be wrong on this, it happens often enough, that I'm not sure if we really believe 1 Corinthians 12 and its basic what it's basically saying. A lot of my experience of Christian growth is not learning new stuff. Frankly, when you've been a Christian for a few years in a reasonably well-taught Bible church, you kind of got a bit of a sketch of most things. It's really learning to believe what we say we believe. For me, that was clearest in the question of all the stuff about God loving us. I knew that technically, but frankly, at any level that mattered, I didn't believe it. And I could have technically told you that probably God was forgiving, but at the level of my experience, that took a long time to get in, that I was completely, wonderfully, perfectly, totally forgiven. And frankly, I still have trouble believing that. At times when I catch a glimpse of what a grotty person I am, I think, really? I wouldn't blame God if, when it came to Judgment Day, he drop-kicked me as far away from his presence for an enormous area of wasted effort and investment from him and tiny, tiny bits of fruit. And I need to come back and think, do I really believe that God is the God of grace, who loves the unlovely and continues to relate to me on that basis? And I want to suggest to you, when it comes to this business of who we are once we become Christians, that we are not just forgiven, not just his joyful servants, not just adopted into his family, but in the way that the Apostle Paul most commonly speaks of us, you, me, together, is we are a body. We're part of a body. Together we make up a body. And what does that actually mean for us? It means a lot more than being in a team, although it means that much at least. It's a long trip, as one of my favourite now dead boys from Yazoo City, Mississippi, says, it's a long trip from the head to the heart. And there's an enormous amount of stuff there. I know none of us would do it here, but I know it's possible in church for people to go, oh, Sermon on the Love of God, I know that, thanks, boring. Give me some weird little bend on it, then I'll get excited, right? No. It's a question of letting these things sink, and it's why Christians have found that going to church every week, not 2 out of 4. If you want to stay weak and pathetic, 2 out of 4 will do just fine. But every week, reading the scriptures very, very regularly, are going to our home groups with some level of discipline. Those things will make it more likely that these truths will do that long trip from the head to the heart. These disciplines, as we call them, or as earlier Christians used to speak of, the means of grace. How is it that God gets to us? And often it's a question of working with him in those things. So this is the longest section in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, on the nature of who we are as a people, and therefore get very practical in chapter 14 about what we should do when we meet together and what we shouldn't do when we meet together. We'll look at that in a few weeks. And the reason why it's the longest section is because of this extended parable that the Apostle Paul uses. It's probably, I think, his longest and best parable. He's not quite as good sometimes in telling parables as Jesus is, I think, with all due respect. I think sometimes the Apostle Paul gets a little confused as he does his parables. But this one's clear as a bell. And because he knows he's on a winner and because he believes it deeply, he uses it in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, and alludes to it in other parts of Ephesians and Colossians. You want to understand who we are as church? You don't go to church, do you? I mean, we do. We use words differently. But biblically speaking, you don't go to church. You are the church. And the church gathers at times and then scatters and then gathers. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, is what this passage is saying. Just as the body, though one, has many parts and all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 20. He keeps going on about the same thing. The thing is this. We are one in Jesus, and it really matters to God that his family understand that we're one, and we stay as one. Therefore, we need to forgive each other. You especially need to forgive me. So that's how it works. But we are one, but we're not one in some uniform, dull, boring sort of way. Sects, cults, and other things like that can become one in a uniform, dull, boring sort of way. In fact, I was talking with a lady this morning who said that one of the things that put real tension between her and her husband for many years was that this need to have a particular gift. The church that I was saved into over near Bondi in Sydney, it had just had a huge split over the question of, does every Christian have to have the gift of tongues? Now, I would have thought, you wonder sometimes how clear the Bible has to be when it says things on these things. But there are times, this lady said, that it really put a lot of tension between her and her husband, this constant seeking to get the gift of tongues. Whereas the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in chapter 14, sees it as a gift, and a valuable gift, because every gift from God is valuable, but not to be made the be-all and the end-all. So we are one and yet diverse. There's few better ways to speak about that than as a body. And we actually know, for example, that the Apostle Paul, he probably didn't think of this himself. Now, I don't want to pretend to be more of a scholar than I am. That's about this much. But I've read other scholars who've read the Roman writers, the Roman ethicists, and sometimes political scientists would use this picture of Rome as a body, the city as a body. But the way they always use it, apparently, is to say to the underlings, do what you're told. The aristocracy is the head. The head's in control. We'll all be happy and you'll live longer if you do what we tell you. Be a good body and do what you're told. The Apostle Paul uses the picture of the body totally differently. Not at all to say, therefore, you should obey what the aristocrats in the church, whoever they might be, say, but to say, we are the body, we desperately need you to play your part, and we desperately need to respect each other in the part that we're called to play. I've often been told by friends, and it's quite a helpful thing, that to think of church as a team, but that's not quite adequate, is it? I watched a few, just purely in terms of research, a few bits of YouTube on team sports. 25 hours later, it was you know. And I must say, one of the most impressive things I saw was this, a Formula One car that came in to get its wheels changed. No petrol this time, just wheels changed. It was remarkable. You want to look this up. There's a sort of a rectangular shape, and there's all these guys standing ready. The car pulls in. It must have been about 4 seconds, I think. It was something ridiculous. People rush in perfect order. One guy's got a machine that undoes the wheel. Another guy takes it away. As soon as he's taken it away, the other guy's putting the new wheel on. This guy comes in. There's a bloke standing in the middle keeping an eye, and bang, the car's gone. I mean, it was teamwork. There were four people doing the same job all around the car, but it was very impressive. And it worked because everyone played their part, and their parts were a bit different. Rowing, of course, my old man, since his Father's Day, my man never rowed, but he was pleased that I rowed at the school that I went to. Although the school I went to, not coming last, was a gold medal. But because he said it's the perfect team sport. And there's a sense in which it is. If one person falls apart or decides to stop rowing, there's no way you can win. You might have one flippant giant in the middle, but if the other seven or three or whatever are not in time, whatever, you won't win. It must be this, and that's part of the beauty of rowing, when it works. And I think I had the experience once in my life where the boat actually went the way it was supposed to, and it just feels magic when it works. But everyone's doing, that's not the church at all, is it? Because that's everyone doing exactly the same thing. Although I did go to a really helpful conference years ago, and partway through it, to give us a bit of a break, they put us out into the water in canoes, this particular sort of Hawaiian canoe. And the key thing they were trying to teach us was, canoes go faster when everyone puts their oar in at the same time. And they're saying the key position is apparently the number two guy in the boat, because the number one guy sets the rhythm. And the problem for the number two guy is he might know and be right that the rhythm should be faster or the rhythm should be slower, But if he overrules the guy in front of him, the crew will not come first. That the best you can do is just stay. But it was a great story of unity. But that's not what this is talking about. The body's quite a different sort of unity, isn't it? Now, many of you will know that rugby is the game that's played in heaven. We don't have a promise from that from God, but it makes sense to me. Soccer can stay as the world game. But they're all beautiful. I went and watched a game of soccer yesterday and the good guys came second, unfortunately. But I have a friend who's not into sport. Well, he's dead now, but he's not into sport. Brilliantly academic sort of guy. And he one time said that he thought that rugby was a far better team sport than soccer. And here was his reason. I don't think this. Because he said in soccer, correct me later on if I'm wrong, in soccer, basically apart from the goalie, it's all the same sort of skills. You know, using the head, using the feet, tackling people, falling over and looking as if you've been hurt, and kicking the ball, etc. Right? Those sort of basic three or four skills that you use again, again, again. And but he said in rugby, it's quite different. So basically, it's the same sort of skills, therefore the same sort of body that you want. But he said the beauty of rugby at a school is, if you're a short, stocky, muscly, maybe even slightly chubby bloke, don't look at me when I say that, you're perfect for the front row. If you're tall, lanky, strong, perfect for the second row. If you're a yappy, talkative, bossy little bloke and you can pass the ball, perfect as a halfback. Right? All sorts of different skills as you go along the back line. So he said the great thing with this sport is you can have all different sorts of builds and different amounts of fast muscle twitch and all those sorts of things, and you can find a place in the rugby field. Is that like the church? Well, probably more like it than soccer. Please, soccer's a great sport. But it's not the same as being a body. The body, although the team can imitate it, what are we here? We're not... If we're taking the Bible seriously, we're not just a team. You can move people in and out of a team interchangeably. But we are members of a body together, which means that I'm much more dependent on you than I really believe that I am. I had a conversation with Alison. We had a conversation that I can't remember the details of, but I said to her, I said, we're chatting about today, and I said, the problem is I don't think I really believe what this passage is saying. And I don't disbelieve it. But I don't think I get it at a gut level. That is that I absolutely, to be a Christian and to continue as a healthy Christian and maybe even to thrive as a Christian, I need you. I really do need you. It's not that I don't think I don't need you, but I need these other people. I feel pretty much complete in myself and blah, 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 all that rubbish. I can read for myself, I can educate myself, I can talk to myself, I can pray. But I said, what this passage is saying is, I'm a fool if I think that. You can be the best kidney in the world, and I got a bit of a bag in this week about going on about kidneys, which, by the way, is another one of the many things that I've never seen but I believe in, my kidneys. sight has its limitations. But my kidney, if you pulled out one of my kidneys, perhaps intending to donate it to someone else, infect them, if you did that and just forgot and left it on the table or something like that, it's going to die fairly quickly. Because in spite of the sheer brilliance, and it is so much better than any cleansing system we can work out, and the lifespan of it is enormous, like the heart and all these things. The sheer amount of absurd faith it is to believe something so breathtaking could happen by accident at the same time as the pancreas is accidentally performing and the eyes and the ears and all the senses of where my body is and all the wacky stuff that my guts do and my bones and all this sort of stuff, all this stuff all happening by accident. Yeah, that's much more rational, really. Accidents regularly create magnificent designs. But it's just my kidneys, they are totally dependent on being attached to the body. This is the sense of membership that we are as being in the body of Christ. When God wants to save someone, the normal way he does it is by moving part of his body into their world and interacting through his people or through the books that his people might write. We are bound together and therefore dependent on each other. I want to suggest to you, many of us don't really believe that. We think two things. One, I can get by quite well without going to church, without being with God's people. And secondly, church can get by quite well without me. If you're right on both of those, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4, Romans 12 and 1 Peter are all wrong. Because they say we're members of a body. Culturally, we've been conditioned not to believe that. At that point, our scepticism about that is pretty much a pure reflection of our culture. I had the fun of listening to Andrew Cameron, who's a principal of the Theological College down the road here in Canberra, give one of his first public talks. He was at a youth group that I was at as well, and we decided we'd do a series on the church and therefore trying to be led by the Bible. We ended up looking at this question of the body. So the leadership team decided that we'd rather than have a speaker come in, we'd let various members of the group speak, sort of to model part of what it is for us all to be dependent on each other, all playing our part. Andrew was doing medicine then. And he got up, he did the introductory talk, and he had a real skull. This is a don't get too nervous. This is an ancient pal hobby of shrinking the heads of our enemies once we've killed them and eaten them. But don't tell anyone. This is plastic. But he began, you know, when you hold it like that, you're about to do a Shakespeare, aren't you? Yorick, I knew him well, etc. And he did that. And then he talked about, and he had a real skull, which he got from this real skeleton he got when he was doing medicine. And he talked to us about why, and he had a name for his head, I think it was Bill or something like that. And he said, what was it that killed this bloke? He said, well, I'm going to guess. I'm going to give you an educated guess. Almost always when we die, almost always, not always, it's because one organ malfunctions. The rest of the organs can be okay. The rest of the organs can be perfect. But the way the human body works is we are so interdependent that if one organ, one crucial organ, stops working or shuts down, you will only have a matter of weeks or months or sometimes minutes, depending on what organ it is. And it was a very interesting thing from Andrew. He's a genius, Andrew Cameron. I think he's one of the national treasures we've got. But but I think that's true. That's what it is to be members of a body. You need the other members. My kidneys, etc., they do have to serve the body. But they get served by another 50, 60, 70 other organs that make their life possible and for them to prosper. And this is the picture that God has of who we are. When the Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus, the Spirit embeds us into Jesus and we are in him and we become part of his body. And therefore we are interdependent. So basically, the reason we're doing this a second time is to try and give us a chance really to ponder this longer. We need each other. Like my kidneys need my lungs. And that's why the apostle engages in a bit of what is almost humorous writing. You are allowed to smile. There are more jokes in the Bible than people realise. And Christians sometimes get terribly serious and they miss the joke. Apparently some of the first Scottish missionaries, and they're known for their sense of humour, they went to Palestine and they told some of the parables of Jesus, and the local sort of Arabs were laughing, and the Scottish Presbyterians were very unhappy about that. This is the word of God, but that's Irish, isn't it? I'm hopeless. It could have been Italian. I'm really not very good with accents. I like accents, but they just realised that in the teaching of Jesus, there are things that in many cultures are really quite funny. Like, you know, the picture of someone trying to get a splinter out of someone else's eye, well, they've got a great big lump of 4B2 hanging out of their eye. If you're the sort of person who, when you hear a story, your ears become eyes and you picture it, it's meant to be funny. And the person who's criticising this person for this while they're full of that error themselves is an idiot and an obvious hypocrite. Now, I think when the Apostle Paul here deals with it, he says, listen, this is mildly humorous. He's not as funny as Jesus. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So he's got this, you know, he's got these people who are feeling a little bit, you know, if only I was like that person, if only I had that sort of gift, if only I could make the contribution that the hand makes, the foot says, how good it would be. And I can understand the foot envying the hand. I mean, the opposable thumb, it's a remarkable piece of accidental engineering. It's marvellous what it enables to happen. But it would be foolish because the foot's got a really important function. Just cut one off this afternoon and see how hard life becomes. In fact, one of the punishments they used to do in the old days was just to cut off someone's big toe. It's really, really hard to walk if you don't have your big toe. So yours mightn't be the best looking, but it's really useful. But he's playing this game. He says, what does it mean if someone says, because I can't do that sort of capacity, I'm an ear, not an eye, we red card ourselves, we send ourselves off the field and we say, I don't have that gift, I don't have a part to play. No, he says, imagine if the body was one big eye. You just picture an eye, maybe about 5 foot across, rolling around, because I think it's a ballish sort of thing. It could go down the shops, but it couldn't order anything. It would have all sorts of problems. It would be a really good eye, unconnected to the wiring and not much use. But that's what the apostle said. It's not what a body is. A body is made of all these diverse things that together can do great things. Then he pictures an arrogant piece. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, well, it can actually, but it's not supposed to. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye, imagine the eye saying to the hand, I don't need you. Just slap some mud in the eye and see if it doesn't need the hand to turn the tap on or to wipe it away. It's a very stupid eye. Might be 20/20 vision. Might be brilliant. But if it starts to think, I don't need anybody else, even the hand, imagine what he'd say about the foot if you thought about it. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So here he's just having a bit of fun saying, don't ever look down on others who don't have your particular capacity and think, I don't need them. You're a fool and God's a liar if that's true. Or don't look at other people who might have showier gifts perhaps and think, nah, you know, this church doesn't need me because I'm not doing that. What the apostle is saying here is no, the body needs all the parts to be doing their work together. We are interdependent on each other. And so that's what, when it comes to church, we are to, well, as I said, the funny thing is, Christians can end up saying and doing sometimes the exact opposite of what the Bible clearly says. So, people who, I think many of us would have had the experience, many of you, if you're old, like me, you would have read the book Cross from the Switchblade. It was basic reading when I got saved. Fantastic story about a work of God amongst the gangs in New York. And many of us who read the book had a similar experience because at the end of the book, where there's a pressure in the book to receive the gift of speaking in tongues, which is a gift from God, the gift of speaking in some unknown language that I know quite a few of us here in this church pray when they pray at times. Occasionally I've been at prayer meetings and I can hear people mumbling away in what I think is the gift of tongues. And that's fine. But they were saying, no, we've all got to do it. If you really want to go from being a second-class Christian to a first-class Christian, you need to get this gift, so get on your knees and pray. And sometimes people, that's nonsense, because listen to what he says here. And he's going to say more about this in chapter 14. But let's pretend in a minute that we're not a bunch of basically Anglo-Celtic background, sort of a bit restrained and restricted. I'm going to give you a chance to pretend we're a different sort of church. He says in verse 27, now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, category one, not category best, but the first category. We don't have apostles anymore. They were people who actually saw Jesus and saw the risen Jesus. prophets, people who speak out the word of God's truth. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks again. Teachers, people who unpack the teaching of the Old Testament, particularly in those days, people who help people see what Jesus said is true, that all the Old Testament is pointing to him. There's that line of gifts. The next line of gifts, miracles and gifts of healing. Now, there are some churches, aren't there, which would actually say, no, 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 you shouldn't pray for miracles. You shouldn't pray for healing. And of course, that's really not very biblical, is it? And there are different sorts of miracles. It's hard to go past when the apostles come back to Jesus in Luke 10 and they're so excited because they've actually been involved in miracles. Demons leaving, people being healed. And you remember what Jesus says? You know, if you really want to get excited, he said, be excited that your names are written in the book of life. I suggest to you that's probably the great miracle, when someone gets born again, when someone, uses the language from Genesis, when someone is a new creation, when someone who is dead is brought to life. The strongest words of miraculous power are used not only of physical healings, etc., but more of being saved. I remember, I don't say this to my credit because it would be stupid to think it was to my credit, when I got saved, you know, back in Sydney, there was a bloke I used to row with, and he travelled halfway across Sydney, which took about half the time it would now, in order to see me in church. He'd heard that I was in church and he didn't believe it, so he thought, I'll go and see. So I remember him turning up one time at our church. Didn't say much to him at the time. It was a miracle. And there are all sorts of people are miracles. I've shared with you in the past, I've got some friends that when I see them and we talk and sometimes pray together, there's part of me expects them to stop halfway through the prayer and slap me on the shoulder and say, I'm only kidding. I still think this is all baloney. It's hard for me to accept that Anthony and Tom have been really utterly transformed. Miracles of all sorts, and some people seem to be more involved in them than others. The third category, helping and governance. They're not very dramatic. You know, it's much more exciting to speak in tongues or to be involved in healing than helping. What is that? Well, it's what's commonly known as helping. It's where you see there's a need and you help. It's another way of spelling the word love. Love is spelt help, love is spelt serve. And governance. Organising things. I've forgotten the word now. It's the word that I don't have much of. Administration. Right? That's a gift. Right? That's a spiritual gift that God gives. And they're terrific gifts to have. Right? Helping, guidance. And then he mentions different kinds of tongues that he's going to speak about in the next couple of chapters. Now, okay, so he said there are different gifts and they look quite different. Some look really weird and obviously spiritual. Others look really dull. Well, is that all I'm doing? Helping. You know, in Romans he gives another list of gifts, which include liberality, the gift of giving, all sorts of things. Now, here's your chance to yell out in church. He then asks a series, he wants to make it clear that God gives different sorts of gifts, but he wants to make it real clear that we don't all have the same gifts. So he constructs a series of questions which assume you're going to say no. So here's a chance for a bit of, you know, congregational participation. I'm going to ask the question. You give what you think would be Paul's appropriate assumed answer. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Don't get too excited. Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healing?
No.
Do all speak in tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
Do you get the point? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. The answer there is yes. Sorry. That's not in the scriptures, that one. But he's trying to say, look, we don't all have the same gifts. Right. And then he's going to say in the next verse, eagerly desire the greater gifts, to take us to chapter 14, and I will show you the most excellent way, which is chapter 13. You want to know the way forward, he's going to say, get on with the business of doing what we're always called to do, which is to love others. You're most like God. You're most like Jesus when you're loving people. It's so simple and so glorious You may do it when you love your children, when you change their dirty nappies or whatever else. You may do it when you're driving your adolescents around. You may do it when you endure whatever it is you have to endure from your mother, father, sisters, etc. You may do it in any number of areas where you simply put yourself out for others. That is the secret that the Bible says of the glory of being human. It is to be godlike when we help, when we love, when we serve. And that's where you will find your gifts and capacities coming into play. And as you serve, and this is where we can help each other, when you see someone doing something or you experience them doing something and you encourage them and you say, boy, I found that really helpful. I think God used you at that point to encourage each other so we can find out where perhaps some of our gifts are. But the key thing is just to love, to be of service. Whether it's our home group, if we go to one, or we catch up with people over coffee, to go there not just sort of to exist together in the same space, which is valid in its own way, but with the hope and intention of rolling up your sleeves and seeing how you can love people, how you can listen to them, feel and find your way into their world and see what word of encouragement or what act of support you can give. As I heard a million years ago, you know, it's quite simple. It's find an itch and scratch it. Find a hole and fill it. Find a need and meet it. Find a pain and seek to soothe it. This is the glory of the body of Christ, because that's what Jesus does. He spends his time loving. He ends, in, of course, to the great act of love where he buys us in his death for us. And all of us in the body, whether you're a kidney, a pancreas, a lower intestine, which is getting a bit dodgy, whatever else it is, we've all got the same price tag on. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of Jesus, saved, forgiven, cleansed, and implanted, and made part of his plans and purpose. We belong to each other. We need each other. If it's true that you can leave a church you've been at for some time and think it will make no difference, can I suggest you probably haven't been living Christianly at that church? If my kidneys suddenly left, unless they've been malfunctioning for a long time, I would notice. I might actually know exactly what's wrong, but I would simply not be as healthy as I was. It really hurts when we leave our fellowships. There are times it's right to do. There are times I've encouraged people to leave. I encouraged my father one time to leave a church he was at, only because it was just killing him in the end. And, you know, it was this major distraction and it had gone on for years. I said, Dad, why don't you leave? He said, there are rats and there are cats. I said, oh, well, that explains a lot. He said, rats leave the sinking ships and cats stay. He said, I'm a cat by nature. So he was hanging in. But I thought it was appropriate for him to leave. And he did leave and he took off spiritually at the particular church he went to. So there are times when it's right to leave. There are times it's right not to come to church. But I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, I do think we're weak on this. Not us in particular. We as Australian Christians in the first part of the 21st century. We need each other. Well, let me finish with this. I received an extraordinary letter from a guy called Duncan Aldridge, who I see sometimes on Facebook with different parts of the world now. But Duncan was wisely marrying one of the young women at the church I was at then. And you know, when someone marries from church A and church B, the question is, ooh, which church is going to get lucky and which church is going to grieve a little bit? Well, we got lucky with this one and he decided to join the church I was at. Often what's quite a wise idea is to go to a separate church, isn't it? So people don't turn up as the appendage of someone else, which some people feel harder than others. Anyhow, I got this letter from Duncan. He'd come to church once or twice. I'd met him. I'd been super charming, you know, hoping that we weren't going to lose his fiancée because she was such a wonderful Christian lady. Anyhow, he wrote. He said, we've decided we're going to, after marriage, we're going to keep going to Barney's, etc. He said, I've enjoyed coming to church. He said, I love my old church. But he said, we're going to come. How can I be of service? He said, I want to come and continue serving Jesus, you know, in his church. I've just changed location. And then he went through and he said, These are the areas I've served in, kids ministry, youth group, a few other bits and pieces. He said, if there are any needs there, I think I can serve in those areas. He said, here are some of the gifts I think I might have, and he went through some of them. He said, I'm not sure, but I think they're the areas that I'm probably strong at. Is there any way you might be able to put me to use? And then he said, but I also understand you mightn't want to put someone into sort of some of these positions of teaching, etc., who you don't know. So here's the names and numbers of a few people I've worked with, some of the ministers I've served under. And I thought, wow, who is this freak? But that's what happens when a kidney transmigrates to another body, doesn't it? It says, right, what am I here for? I'm here to be a kidney. How can I be of service? It's a dangerously other way of thinking, isn't it? Ask not what your country can do for you, right? This is the teaching of love, and I think this is what the teaching here is, that we are a body. I need you. You need each other. And the challenge for us is just to learn what it means for us to love, and in the loving of each other, we will find out what our gifts might be. Or frankly, you might die as having lived a really helpful pancreas all your life, but you never quite knew what your contribution was. But if we love each other, as Christ has loved us, we'll have the wonderful privilege of being put to good use by him, for him. Lord Jesus Christ, these are, in a sense, simple truths that your word tells us, but they're dangerous and they're unlike what we naturally think. And so we pray for ourselves that when we meet together here in church, when we continue in church after church, when we catch up in home groups and church together there, when we meet, whatever, that you would please help each one of us to learn to function in love for each other, to learn to give and to serve, to find our joy and purpose in being the people you've made us to be, and that this would be to your glory and praise. Amen.